So thank you again for coming to the meeting tonight, and we'd like to read some scriptures from two of the Gospels, firstly in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 27. I want us to be reading here about the Lord Jesus on the cross, and thinking about some of the things that he said when he was on the cross, and the truth in relation to these things. So we're going to read in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to read in John as well. But firstly, Matthew 27, and reading at verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now we'll turn over to John chapter 19. Those verses in Matthew 27 mention two times the Lord Jesus speaking with a loud voice, but we only have in Matthew 27 one of those sayings given, but we get the other saying here in John 19, and we'll read from verse 28. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Now God will add his blessing surely to the reading of these verses. So we've read in these verses about the Lord Jesus on the cross, the work of salvation to provide for salvation for sinners. And we've read some of the words that the Savior cried just the moments before he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, is what it said in these verses. The idea is he dismissed his spirit, because the Lord Jesus was in full control of when he would go into death, and he let go his spirit. He committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. And we want to think about this tonight in the gospel, because every time we would preach the gospel, we would want to direct the thoughts of the listeners to the cross of Calvary and to the death of the Savior on the cross, because that is the message that is the basis for salvation for men and women, for boys and girls, even those that are here in this meeting tonight. When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth to preach and to give the testimony of God for that city, Paul tells us what he spoke about when he went to Corinth, when he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is what the apostle declared. That was in Corinth in the first century. And here we are many centuries later in Winnipeg. And we still want to make known the testimony of God for people today. And it is still God's day of grace. And so it is still the message of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus that we would want to speak about. The crucifixion and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Those who are in this meeting tonight who are Christians, who are saved, there's been a time in our life when we trusted in the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. We trusted in that for our own salvation. We recognized that work there was a finished work that he did. It was a work that satisfied God. It was the work of salvation, and it was the means by which God provided salvation for us. Those who are saved, who have had that moment, that experience in their life, when they trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, they recognized that work on the cross, that was for me. That was for my salvation. That was God providing his Son to be my Savior. And so those who are Christians would appreciate that truth about the Lord Jesus and what he suffered there on the cross and the precious blood that he shed there on the cross. The Christian can say, that is for me. That is the basis for my salvation. That is why I know as a believer in the Lord Jesus that I will be in heaven. And I'm assured of salvation because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So that is the way that a Christian would be thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus. But if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, then we want to speak about these things to you tonight as well, so that you might be brought into this blessing. We would want everybody here to be thinking about why was Jesus on the cross? And who was that person who was on the center cross? He was the only beloved Son of God. He was the Son of God that God the Father gave to be the Savior. The Father sent the Son, the Scripture says, to be the Savior of the world. And we would want you to think about the truth of this, that God sent his Son to die on that cross of Calvary for sinners. We would want you to think about the uniqueness of the person that died there and the uniqueness of his death. And we'll try and touch on some of that. And we would desire that if you're not saved, then you would come tonight to you have the opportunity to hear this truth, to hear the scriptures from the Word of God. You have the opportunity tonight to be saved, to take Jesus Christ as your Savior, and to recognize that what he did on the cross was for you and was for your salvation. So think of the uniqueness of this death of the Lord Jesus. Some of these verses that we've read from Matthew 27, as well as John 19, they emphasize to us that this was no ordinary death. Many people had been crucified by the Romans, and there were two others that were crucified on either side of Jesus, the two criminals, the malefactors. But the death of the Lord Jesus was very different. And as I've already mentioned, he was in full control of everything that was happening, even as he gave himself to that sacrifice and to that death. Usually it would be the case that when men die, and obviously this would depend on the specific circumstances of death, but if you were to be in the presence of a person as they die, then you would, there would be obviously be the evidence of the weakness of the human life ebbing away, the weakness of the human condition. The person probably becomes unable to speak, or if they are able to speak, their voice would probably become quieter and quieter, and it might become difficult to hear what that person is trying to say, and their breathing will become labored and irregular, and their mind might become confused, and they might try to say things that might not make sense, and they become confused in that way, and they would slip into an unconscious state, and their head would drop in weakness, and they would pass into death. That would be what you'd expect when somebody dies. And that person who is dying, they have no control over the time of death. They cannot control the progression as they progress to death. In fact, the Bible puts it like this in a verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a verse that was written by King Solomon in all of his wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8 says, "There is no man who has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." So that would be true for every sinful person who comes to death. No man has power to retain the spirit. We know that men will fight to stay alive to the very last breath, but ultimately, sinful man will die in weakness, and nobody can keep body and soul and spirit together for a moment longer by their own power. No man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And so that would be true for all of humanity, sinful humanity. But you think about the uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus that we've been reading about here at Calvary. Because these verses do not describe the death of a weak, dying man whose life is being taken from him and he has no control over that. These verses describe the voluntary laying down of the life of the Lord Jesus. This was a life not being taken from him. This was a life that was being given. He was willingly giving himself to this death. And the Lord Jesus, he's in complete control over his own spirit. And we read those verses, how that he dismissed his spirit. He let it go. He committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. We didn't read that from Matthew and John, but you get that in Luke's account of the cross. The Lord Jesus says from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so here is a unique death. And the Lord Jesus had suffered greatly up to this moment. 6 hours he's been on the cross. He has been cruelly scourged by the Roman scourge before he was nailed to the cross. The crown of thorns was pressed on his head. Scripture tells us that the hair was plucked from his cheek. He was abused in many ways by men as they put him to death. And yet here on the cross, just immediately before he goes into death, his voice is not weak. His voice is not barely audible. But we read there in Matthew 27, 2 times he cried with a loud voice. Matthew 27, 46, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then again, Matthew 27, verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And we would understand that that would refer to what we read in John 19 and verse 30, when he cried, "It is finished." So his voice is strong. His mind is clear. He's in full control. And the Savior is making these two loud cries immediately before he dies. And they are cries of the greatest significance as we just think a little bit about them. Even the response of creation to those cries is interesting. We read about that in Matthew 27. After he had cried with a loud voice, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So there were supernatural things that happened in relation to the Lord's death. There was the rending, there was the tearing of the curtain, the veil, that thick curtain on the temple. It was rent from the top down. And there was an earthquake. The rocks were rent apart. And the verse tells us the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So here was an earthquake, but it was a controlled earthquake. And it was selectively opening the graves of Old Testament believers, those who had faith in God. And the scripture tells us that they arose and they came out of their graves after the Lord's resurrection. So this is a very unique death, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the Roman centurion who saw this, we read about his response to this. Here was a hardened, experienced Roman soldier. He was supervising the crucifixion, and he'd probably done it many times before. But he recognized that there was something very unique, something very different in relation to the one on the center cross, the Lord Jesus. And we read those verses that when the centurion and those that were with him watching Jesus, so they recognized that the difference here was the person of Jesus and his death. They saw the earthquake and they saw those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." So they were caused to understand that the one on that center cross was very different from the malefactors on either side. Here was none other than a righteous man. Here was one who was the Son of God, who was giving his life upon that cross. And so I hope that this will cause each one here tonight to ask the question, well, why was Jesus on that cross? What was the purpose for it? We know that he hadn't done anything like what the malefactors had done. They were receiving the due reward of their deeds, one of them said. So they were worthy of their death as far as Roman law was concerned. That was not true of the Lord Jesus. And Pilate, the Roman governor, has said to the people three times over, "I find no fault with this man." So the one on the center cross was faultless. He had done nothing amiss. He was a righteous man, the centurion says. In fact, he was the sinless sacrifice. He was the spotless Son of God upon the cross. And yet, here he was dying on that cross. And the people have been crying for him to be crucified. The people of Jerusalem had been crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." And you wonder, well, why would they want that? Because for the previous 3 or 3.5 years, as the Lord Jesus moved in amongst Israel and the people there in Jerusalem, what had he done for them? Well, he'd done nothing but good things for them. Scripture says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. And he had shown kindness. He had helped people. He had healed the sick. He'd fed the multitudes. He had cast out demons. He had raised dead ones. And yet they were now crying, "Crucify him and away with him." And does that not make you stop and think and ask the question, why? Why was Jesus on the cross? Was it just another example of what we refer to as a miscarriage of justice? When men make a mistake and the judicial systems of men make an error and an innocent man is condemned, does that explain it? Well, we want you to understand that the reason the Lord Jesus was on the cross was because that was why he had come into the world, to die for sinners on the cross. He chose to die. It was the path that was set before him to go to Calvary. It was the will of God, his Father. He was obedient to that will. The scripture says he was obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. When Peter the apostle was speaking to the people of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the people that Jesus, he was delivered to death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. It was God's purpose for his son to die on that cross. And Peter says, you, the Jews, you have taken, and by wicked hands, perhaps particularly referring to the Romans and the Gentiles, by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus. But the point that Peter was making is that this was God's purpose. God decreed that his son would die there at Calvary. He would die there as a sacrifice for sin. He was taking the place of sinful humanity. He was paying the price for our sin. He was making provision for our salvation. And so he gave himself in this way to make available to all humanity, to everyone here tonight, to make available to you a salvation, salvation from your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, the blessing of eternal life. I wonder, as we mention these things, is this something that interests you tonight? The thought of forgiveness of your sins, the thought of being blessed with eternal life, is that something that interests you tonight? Do you have a desire for that? Because as a guilty sinner before God, you are on a pathway that would lead to a lost eternity, to the place of hell, lake of fire. And so we would want you to be interested in salvation. We would want you to have that desire to have your sins forgiven. Because if you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not interested in that, then you're far, far away from God's salvation. But I trust that if you've come to a gospel meeting tonight, you have an interest. And we would want for you to be brought to real conviction of your need as a sinner, and that you would be concerned before God about your sin and the need to have your sins forgiven. And you need to have that very personal dealing with God about the matter of your sin. And you can be blessed with salvation if you come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and you receive him tonight as your Savior. Let's think about these cries from the cross. The first one there in Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour. So this is at the end of the hours, 3 hours of darkness. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he speaks in the Aramaic language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But we're given the interpretation of it. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus is quoting a verse from the Psalms, Psalm 22. And that psalm is all about the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so the Savior here, he's giving expression to a very, very significant thing, that he was being forsaken by the holy God of heaven. What had just happened in those previous hours when he was on the cross, particularly those 3 hours of darkness, those hours of impenetrable darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour. And men weren't able to see the Savior in that darkness. But the Bible would tell us from other scriptures, other verses, the Bible would indicate to us that that was when the Lord Jesus was bearing the sin of this world. A mighty thing that happened. Can't fully explain it, but we believe it because the scriptures tell us about the truth of it. There are Old Testament scriptures that tell us of waves and billows of divine judgment that passed over the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross in those hours of darkness, causing him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So here's the truth of the cross. Here's what we need to understand about what was happening in those hours of darkness. God was dealing with his Son regarding man's sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And the Lord Jesus, his soul, was made an offering for sin. A verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him to be sin for us. God made his Son to be sin for us. The Son who knew no sin, the one who was sinless. So it wasn't for his own sins. It was for our sins that he was on that cross. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So these verses are helping us to understand why the Lord Jesus had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of us can ever really know what was involved for the Lord Jesus to experience that, to be bruised in that way, to be put to grief in his sinless soul, his soul made an offering for sin, to be made sin for us. We can't fully understand it, but those who are saved, those who are Christians, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we believe that he was the Savior who was paying the price for man's sin. He was dealing with the sin of the world. So what a significant statement, that loud cry of the Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then the second cry that we read in John 19, immediately before he goes into death, he cries, it is finished. And we understand that it might just have been a single word, probably in the Greek language that the Lord Jesus used, and he simply cried, finished, accomplished. And when you think of all the words that have been uttered from the lips of humanity over the course of human history, and that's unimaginable, but I would suggest to you that there has never been one word of greater significance that has been ever spoken from a human mouth, from human lips, than that word that the Lord Jesus cried when he said from the cross, finished, accomplished. It was a triumphant cry. It was a victorious cry. And it was a cry that was heard by those who were around the cross, a cry that was heard on earth, but we would believe that it was a cry that was heard in heaven. And the very throne of God acknowledged what the Lord Jesus was saying when he said finished, acknowledging that this was the finished work of salvation by the Lord Jesus on the cross. What does that cry finished mean as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned? He certainly wasn't speaking about just coming to the end of his life. He wasn't saying, now I'm at the end of my life and this is it, it's finished. That's not the idea at all. He was the one who was giving his life. In fact, he said to the people earlier in John's gospel, you get it in John chapter 10, he says, no man can take my life from me. And I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So the Lord Jesus had that clear understanding that as he went into death, he would be raised again from the dead. But he's speaking about a work that he's accomplished, finished, a finished work, the work of paying the price for man's sin. And it was always his intention to finish that work. He spoke about it on one occasion as a baptism. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am straitened till it be accomplished. Luke 12, verse 50. He says, I'm determined. I'm not going to be deviated in any way from accomplishing this work. A baptism of suffering on the cross when he endured the price for man's sin. And so he gave himself as that sacrifice on the cross. And he cries in triumph, finished. The sacrifice for sin was accomplished. What does that really mean? Well, it means that the dealing that God had with his son in relation to man's sin, it was complete. The Lord Jesus endured that price for man's sin. He exhausted the wrath of God on account of man's sin. It means that that awful judgment that the Savior bore in his body and in his holy soul, it had been exhausted. He could cry, it is finished. It means that the price for sin has been fully paid. It means that no more sacrifices for sin will ever be required. It means that the throne of God has been satisfied as far as man's sin is concerned. The demands of God's throne, the demands of God's justice has been fully met. That's what it means when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished. And there are other verses of Scripture that would help us to understand this truth. When the Lord Jesus came forth in his public service, John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus on the banks of the River Jordan. And John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And so that's what he accomplished, the finished work of the cross. He was taking away the sin of the world. He was God's sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice that God had provided to deal with man's sin. And you ask the question, well, did the Lord, in his sacrifice on the cross, did he deal only partly with the sin of humanity? Well, no. His finished work dealt with it all, taking away the sin of the world. Here is a provision that is sufficient for the entire human race. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he cried, finished. A verse in Hebrews 9, verse 26, once at the end of the world, the Lord Jesus, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here was a great moment of climax in this world's history. Once, at the end of the world, sin was dealt with, not just in a temporary way, but in a permanent, complete way, a finished way. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A verse in 1 John 2, verse 2 says of the Lord Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so again, this speaks of the fullness of the provision of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That word propitiation, it's a difficult word maybe to understand, but it conveys the idea of God being satisfied with the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. And we ask the question, was God only partly satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross? Was there provision made for salvation for just some of the countless billions of souls of humanity? And the answer is no. Salvation was made available to all. The finished, the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He has made provision for the whole world, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So that means tonight that there is provision for you. Whoever you are in this meeting tonight, whatever the history of your life is, whatever sins you may have committed, and we are all sinners before God, every one of us, but whatever sins have been committed because of that finished work of Christ, you can be saved tonight. You can have your sins forgiven. If you come to Christ, if you believe on him, you trust the Lord Jesus, you take that step of faith and you rest on what the Lord Jesus accomplished in that finished work on the cross. And so maybe just ask yourself the question, what does that cry finished mean to you tonight? As you sit here in this meeting, we want you to understand very clearly that cry on the cross indicates that salvation is available for all. But that doesn't mean that everybody's on the road to heaven, because you have a responsibility before God. You have a responsibility to believe. And God is looking for that response from your heart tonight. Yes, the Lord Jesus has finished the work. Salvation is available. The price for man's sin has been dealt with. It's available for you tonight. But you need to receive it for yourself. You need to enter into the blessing by that step of faith where you take Christ as your own personal Savior. And so that's the work of salvation. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can do to add more to what the Lord Jesus has done. We need to rest on what the Lord Jesus accomplished in that finished work. And I want to finish tonight just by thinking about one other thing, about what we read there in those verses in John 19. After the Lord Jesus has dismissed his spirit, we read about how they wanted the bones to be broken, the legs to be broken, so that their death would be hastened. And the soldiers came to the Lord Jesus, and he was dead already. They broke the legs of the malefactors. They were still alive. But the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. So they did not break his legs. But there was a soldier who did something that he wasn't commanded to do it. He wasn't ordered to do it. He wasn't fulfilling an order, but for whatever reason, probably the wickedness within his heart, he took his spear and he pierced the side of the dead Savior, the Lord Jesus who had gone into death. And John tells us here in John 19 what happened. Immediately after that spear pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, John 19 verse 34 says, forthwith there came out blood and water. Now, this is something that was supernatural. It was a physical act by the soldier, what he did with his spear. But what happened with that blood and that water, it cannot be explained in any kind of medical or physiological explanation. But it was something that was important because it was an evidence to us of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. And so the last verse we read in John 19, verse 35, John was writing here his gospel, and John was the only disciple who was there at the cross. He was seeing this happen. And John saw the blood and the water coming forth from the side of the Lord Jesus. And John says there in verse 35, speaking about himself, he says, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith true, that ye might believe. Now, the wording of that verse is a little complex, but if I can just paraphrase, as it were, what John is saying here, what I think John is saying is, I was there at the cross, and I can bear testimony to the fact of this, and I can affirm, says John, that my record here is absolutely true. John is saying, I saw the blood. And John is saying, I saw the water coming forth from the side of the Savior, And John is saying in this verse, I'm bearing record of it that you might believe. That you might believe. That you might believe that this is the work that saves. That Jesus is the Savior. And that he has provided for our salvation. And John wants all men and women, he wants all boys and girls to be brought to faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's why he wants us to know about the blood and the water, because that tells us of the provision for our cleansing, the provision for our salvation. God requires the blood, the precious blood of his Son, that has paid the price for sin. God is satisfied. And we know that there is cleansing from our sins. There is that judicial cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the water would speak of a moral cleansing. As we think of our condition as sinners before a holy God, our sins defile us. We're defiled sinners. We're stained by the defilement of our sin. We cannot be in heaven in the presence of a holy God in such a defiled condition. We need to be morally cleansed. And there's the blood and there's the water. It's for our cleansing. It's for our provision. And John wants us to understand that this is so that we might believe and that we might come to trust in the Lord Jesus. And so just one final thought about this that really causes me to think about the decision that you have to make tonight. Because you remember there were these two malefactors, the criminals on either side. And we know that they were still alive when the Lord Jesus went into death because their legs were broken. And so they saw the Lord Jesus. They saw what was happening. I judge they were still conscious and able to see these things. They saw the soldier taking the spear, piercing the side of the Lord Jesus. They saw the blood and they saw the water. One of the last things that those two men saw before they died, they saw the evidence of salvation. They saw the evidence of a provision that the Lord Jesus makes for sinners. Those two men saw that, and one of them believed. One of them was the repentant malefactor, believed on the Lord Jesus. He is in heaven tonight because he has trusted in the Lord Jesus. He saw the blood and the water, and he made the decision to believe. And he's saved, eternally saved. And the other malefactor, he saw the very same thing. He saw the provision. He saw the blood and the water. And he rejected the Savior. And he blasphemed and reviled the Savior. And he didn't want anything to do with them. Two men, they made their decision. One's in heaven, the other's in a lost eternity tonight. That's the decision that you have to make tonight. That's the decision that comes to everybody who hears the gospel, who hears about the Lord Jesus, and who hears about the blood and the water, the provision of the Savior. What is your decision going to be tonight? We would desire that your decision would be like that repentant malefactor, to recognize that this was the sinless one on the cross, the one who had done nothing amiss, to recognize that he was a righteous man, to recognize that he was the Son of God, the uniqueness of the person, the uniqueness of his death, the uniqueness of what he did in giving his life, the provision that he made for sinners in his death on the cross. We trust that you would make that decision for the Lord Jesus tonight and that you would take him as your Savior.